Many people have a favorite Christmas story. Maybe it's Clement Moore's "'Twas the Night Before Christmas," or Charles Dickens' "A Christmas Carol." Maybe you like to read it or see one of the gazillion movie adaptations of that work. Or maybe you have simpler taste, a Charlie Brown Christmas. Great ending to that story. I have a favorite, and it goes like this. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. About a 90-mile trip, like going from Boston, traveling south to Narragansett. Not easy for somebody who was pregnant to travel 90 miles by foot or even on a donkey. Had to take at least 4 days, maybe five in light of her pregnancy. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. Not talking about an inn, a Holiday Inn, Holiday Inn Express, Comfort Inn, none of that stuff. They didn't have one in a little town like Bethlehem. Probably talking about a room in somebody's house, maybe a relative's house. Francinas don't have much room. If another family member came, what are you going to do? How do you fit them all? Mary probably wanted some privacy. She was about to give birth. So maybe there was a little covered area next to the house where some of the animals were kept, a little bit protected. Not ideal, but more private. Or maybe it was a little cave where some animals were kept. It's likely it's a place that animals were kept because what was used to put Jesus in after he was born was a feeding trough. The story that we're thinking about today is a little different than some of the other stories that people have as their favorites for Christmas. The story that Luke writes was not the result of his vivid imagination. This is the result of his thorough investigation. And he wants to make his readers certain that they understand that. And this is the way he starts his gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, the man to whom he was writing this, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Luke didn't sit down with the mindset of somebody who was thinking in terms of Hollywood and a big box office smash. He was thinking about being an investigative reporter who was in search of the truth and wanted to record it accurately. And he gives lots of information, not only about the birth of Jesus, but events leading up to the birth of Jesus, including what he tells us about a relative of Mary. There was an angel who appeared on the scene, not by the name of Clarence, but by the name of Gabriel. And he appeared to a man named Zacharias, who was a godly man, a priest in Israel, while he was on duty at the temple. And he had some amazing news. Amazing in light of the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth were not candidates to have a baby. They were both old and well past the years of of bearing children, and Elizabeth had been barren during her years when she was able, would have been able to bear children. And the angel came and told Zechariah that, Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have, your wife is going to have a baby. And that baby would play a role in the birth of another baby. Gabriel said in Luke chapter 1, verse 16, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. They were going to have a son. Now, their son was not going to be the main event. He was the warm-up act. He would get people ready for the main attraction. And that main attraction would be the Messiah. That's okay. Just something appeared on... Thank you for bringing that up. But I didn't intend something. Some little... thing came up on my screen that you couldn't see. Thank you. Gabriel was pretty busy. He was the Cranes made it back because of frequent flyer miles. Gabriel was the same kind of guy. He was traveling all over the place. And he not only visited Zechariah in Jerusalem, but he went up to Galilee to visit somebody else. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. This was no ordinary baby. His name would be called Jesus, Yahweh, Jehovah is salvation. He's going to be great, and he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord's going to give him the throne of his father David. And he's not going to be a temporary king. He's going to sit on that throne forever and ever. This was the one they were all waiting for. The Son of promise who would transform Israel, who would transform people all over the world. The words of Gabriel came to pass. They came to pass first in the life of Elizabeth. She bore a son. They also came to pass in the life of Mary because she bore a son. As we read, while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The specialness of this child is confirmed in what happened next. Luke continues. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened, needless to say. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Yeah, right. I mean, who puts their baby in a feeding trough? That's why it was a sign. And sure enough, they found him. Tired of getting gifts you don't need? Well, this is the gift that we all need. It's not that we're as bad as we could be. Some of us come close. We're not as bad as we could be, but we're not what we should be. And we pretty much know that when we look in the mirror. And we certainly know it when we rub shoulders with other people. Nobody's what they should be. But God provided a way to rescue us from ourselves and from our sin and from our guilt and from our separation from Him. And that plan revolved around His Son, who came to be our Savior. This greatness of the child has been highlighted by Luke. We heard it, if you read everything in Luke's account, you hear it from the lips of Zechariah. You hear it from the lips of Elizabeth when Mary comes to visit her. You hear it from the lips of Mary when she talks about her son. They're like references on his resume. But, you know, you could say, well, wait, all the people, I mean, how objective can these people be? They're all relatives of Jesus. It's like me applying for a job somewhere, and my first reference is my mother, my second reference is my grandmother, my third reference is Uncle Tony. Well, what do you expect them to say? Elizabeth was a relative. She's going to say great things about this baby Jesus. Mary was his mother. She's going to say great things about Jesus. So you got relatives listed as references on his resume. And then you have a bunch of shepherds who were references on his resume. That's like saying, well, I have my mother, I have my grandmother, and then I have El Chapo or Charles Manson or somebody else. Shepherds, nobody would believe shepherds. They could not legally testify in court. The reason was because you couldn't trust shepherds. So what Luke does is he adds some other voices. He adds some other references to testify to who Jesus is. And it happened about 40 days after the birth of Jesus, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to offer a customary sacrifice for the son that they had been given. And while they were there, two people stepped forward who weren't related, who didn't have doubt cast on their character because of their occupation. One of them was a man and one was a woman. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he had seen the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And as he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the customary, the custom of the law, then he took him, Simeon took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You see those themes of salvation and light just about in everybody who talks about Jesus, whether it's the angel or Elizabeth or whether it's Zechariah or whether it's Mary, there's always these themes of salvation and light. And there's always an emphasis on salvation of all peoples. It goes beyond the nation of Israel. And they also met a woman in the temple that day. She wasn't related either. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Just like Simeon, this was a woman who was devout, a woman of character and godliness. At that very moment, she came up to the baby, maybe even same time Simeon's there. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Simeon is testifying to the greatness of this child, and Anna comes up and confirms what he's been saying. This baby is special. He is the Redeemer, the Savior, the Light, not just benefiting Israel, but benefiting Gentiles as well. And that's just really part of the story, isn't it? That's just the beginning of the story. Because Jesus exchanged the manger for a cross. He exchanged the cross for a tomb. He exchanged the tomb for a throne. And from a throne he reigns to this day and into eternity. And while the throne may be a little obscure to our vision today, there'll come a time when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How do we benefit from Jesus and what he's done? I like what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus is like a gift under your tree, but he's only of benefit if you take the gift and open it. He's the package that contains the gift of life. But you won't experience life until you actually, in faith, open up the gift. He's the package that contains light, but we'll continue to live in darkness until we, by faith, open that gift of light. He's the package that contains freedom, but we'll continue to live in bondage until we, through faith, open up that gift. The reason God gave the gift is so that we might experience all those things and more. Faith is only as good as the object in which we place our faith, isn't it? You can have all the faith in the world that your car with 4 flat tires and no engine will get you wherever you want to go. You can have extreme faith, but it's not going to get you anywhere. The key is what the object of our faith is. We have a Savior who not only conquered sin and death, but reigns eternally on the throne of David. He's presently at the right hand of God. Any faith placed in him is well placed because he can do everything that he promised. Have you opened that gift? If you have, cherish the gift and cherish the giver. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us this morning to just be reminded of the wonderful gift that we have in the person of Jesus. Father, you can communicate to us in so many different ways, but there's not a greater, more personal way for you to do that than to have done that through your Son. And we thank you that even though we were not around when he physically walked the earth, we have the testimony of thorough investigators like Luke and the writings of someone like the Apostle Paul, who met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus and had his life transformed. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us insight into who he is and what he's accomplished. And we thank you, Lord, that many of your promises have already been fulfilled, and those that have yet to be fulfilled will be. We pray, Lord, that we would cherish your gift and that we would cherish you, the giver. We ask, Lord, that every day we would be reminded of our life that we have in you. May we seek to honor you in all that we do. Continue to change our lives, Lord. Continue to change the lives of those around us whom we love and care about. And we give all honor and praise to you, and all honor and praise to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.